Good morning, Redeemer. Good morning. On Friday, as I was taking Fran to her neuro recovery camp and driving back, I was flipping channels on Sirius Radio in my truck, and they were doing a spot on MLK Day coming up on Monday, and the spot was highlighting the uniqueness of Martin Luther King as not only this amazing visionary and this sacrificial leader, this steadfast stalwart for civil rights, but also a man who was funny, a man who was, as his wife Coretta was quoted as saying, he could break up a whole room, that he would inject humor in some of the most difficult places that teams of civil rights workers were in, that maybe they were even going to face oppression or incarceration even for what they were about to do. And yet he would inject humor into that situation. I thought that was so beautiful yet surprising. I just had never thought about those two things being put together in my image of him as a person. In the same way, Jesus often holds things that are unique and seemingly disparate together in who he is and what he has for us in his kingdom. And so we see that here in Revelation as these letters are getting going. The first letter right to the church in Ephesus is all about love, how we're called to return to our first love in him and bathe ourselves in his love for us. Great, we get that. But now the second letter to the church in Smyrna is all about suffering, and all about how we as people are knowing the love of Christ are also people sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And that can be hard to see how that fits together. But Jesus holds these things together even as he holds the seven stars of in his hand. And so may we experience the grace that is here for us as we find faith in suffering. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Dear Jesus, risen and ascended and reigning Lord, we worship you as the one who walks among the lampstands of your churches here on earth. All that you are doing in heaven is always for our good, now and forever. You call us to come back to your love and live within it, and we long to do that. Help us, Holy Spirit, to keep returning to our first love. And as we live in your love, Lord Christ, make us ready to share in your sufferings, to suffer for the sake of your name together with you. May we know a unique fellowship together with you in our suffering as Christians. May we trust you in our sufferings, find you there. May you know us deeply there, and we know you there. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I have recently reconnected with a couple of my closest friends from college baseball days, Steve Marshall and Mark Conley, and we have this little text thread that just goes all the time, and we shared one yesterday. But it made me think about when games would begin, Steve would always bat leadoff, Mark usually batted fifth, and I would bat sixth. And so Steve would go out and he would, you know, come up to bat, and whether he got a hit or not, he'd come back into the dugout, and all of us would come around and say, "Steve, what did you see? Like, what does the pitcher have? What does it feel like up there today at the plate? What did you see? What did you experience, Steve?" And Steve would tell us. And I love that image, because that's exactly what John is doing here for us in these opening chapters of Revelation. Remember, he's taken up in visions on the Lord's day while he's in exile, right, on the island of Patmos, and he's seeing these things about what's going on in heaven, and he's seeing and experiencing things with who Jesus is there as risen and ascended Lord, and Jesus is saying things to him so that they can be given to us in the church. Yes, these seven congregations in Asia Minor in the first century, but for all of us in the church now. And John is in effect saying, this is what the game is like. This is what it means to play life in the kingdom of God. I want you to know what I've seen, what I've experienced, because it comes directly from Jesus. And so we've come to that first church in Ephesus. We've heard all about our need to return to our first love in Christ, to experience that love afresh and share that love back to God in Christ and to one another in the body and even to the world around us, to live in love and walk in love. And it's fitting, right? John's often called the disciple of love because he's always talking about that in his letters and right here in the first of these letters that Jesus gives the church in Ephesus. Good. And then you come to the second one, to Smyrna. It's a letter about suffering, about Jesus knowing our sufferings, being even Lord over our sufferings. And that's hard. It doesn't seem like those things ought to fit together. John Stott tries to help us. He got his quote there for you there in the bulletin, right, and in the notes page there. Right? That if the very first mark of the church is love, then the second mark that follows is suffering. Stott says it's fitting that these two would go together because what we deeply love, we are willing to suffer for. And those who have suffered for us, we know their love. And so that fits together. Well, that helps a little, but still this is hard. If Jesus is the Lord of love, why is he also the Lord of suffering in our lives? To live by faith together with Christ is to enter into suffering with him. And I want us to process why that's the case in these four steps here in this passage. First of all, to live by faith in Christ is to suffer with him. First of all, because he is sovereign over our sufferings. Where does John begin this letter where Jesus says it directly to him, right? To give to the angel or to the pastor or to the pastor and elders of the church there in Smyrna, right? What does Jesus say? First of all, I am the first and the last. I am the one who is before all things, and I am the one who is beyond all things. I am the one from whom all things come and toward which all things are bent. I have planned all things. I know all things. All things hold together in me. I control all things for my purposes. Everything in the universe is bent toward me, knowing me, for my purposes to be realized, because I am Lord of all things. The Old Testament says that throughout, right? In the prophets, God says, I am the Lord. I create light. I make darkness. I bring blessing. I bring disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things, as he says through Isaiah the prophet. Job, at the end of his long journey of suffering deeply and processing that with God, says at the end, bowing in humility, I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You do and bring all things. As the psalmist says, Psalm 135, our God is in the heavens. Whatever he pleases, he does. New Testament picks that up, right? Picks that up strongly. Christ is the one from whom all things come. All things hold together in him, Paul tells the Colossians. Jesus, in speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, says, everything that happens is by the will of your Father. Not even two sparrows fall to the ground outside the will of your Father. The very hairs of your head are numbered by the Father. And here Jesus is saying, in just this little phrase, right? I'm the first and the last. What Paul told the Romans in a whole chapter, right? God is working together for good, even with all kinds of things, even suffering and death itself, working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is sovereign over your sufferings. He not only knows about them ahead of time, he's planned them. He brings you into them. He is orchestrating and directing your journey through them. That can be hard, but if we remember that this is the God who took the worst event in the history of the universe, the abandonment, the abuse, the rejection of the very Son of God who became man and was also perfect man, and this one was rejected and abandoned and brutally murdered, and even in that murder went through the pains of hell for us, and took that worst of events and makes the most glorious, wonderful thing out of it to bring salvation to a whole world of people. If God can do this, we can trust him in our sufferings, sovereignly to work to do good. When we were about 5 days into this new part of our life with Fran's stroke, when she was still in the neuro ICU, when I couldn't spend the night with her there, I would come home about 10 o'clock at night, and my children were in and out. We were all taking turns in the hospital. I almost always had the night shift, and they kick you out at 10 o'clock, and I would come home and then get up early in the morning and walk and try to get back to the hospital when they let you back in after 8 o'clock, and was walking very early in the morning around Trinity University's campus, a route that I often do. And I've got a part of that route that goes up a big steep hill in an alley behind the football field so that you get a little bit of an incline in your walk. And there's never anybody in that alley. It's just early in the morning. There's nobody ever there. I came to the top of that hill where it reconnects into Shook, the main street there. And there was an open Bible in the top of the hill in the alley right in my path. It was an ESV Bible open, as in, Paul, this is your translation. It was open to Job chapter 3, to what is arguably one of the lowest points in the Bible other than the passion and crucifixion of Christ himself, where Job has entered into this series of sufferings from God allowing Satan to attack him, first his family and his belongings, and then physically Job himself. And Job is just beginning to respond to God and sitting in despair and silence before God in the middle of all this suffering. I put that Bible, I closed it up and put it over on the curb, and for the next couple of days, it just sat there every time I passed. I was like, okay, God, I guess that was for me. Maybe dropped out of somebody's backpack, but maybe dropped out of heaven. The point being, God knows what he's doing. You can ask about something like Fran's stroke. Insert your sufferings, past deep struggles or present struggles or persecutions you're facing for your faith or losses or grief or abuse. God hates those things. They are bad in themselves, but he uses them for good in the lives of his people and even in his kingdom. John Piper writes about the missionaries that in his wonderful book, Let the Nations Be Glad, on gospel missions, he writes about how there always seem to be these points of breakthrough in a space with missions when someone or a whole group of missionaries are suffering or being persecuted deeply, even to the point of death, and God brings a breakthrough there. You can trust Him. Christ is in control in your sufferings. He is using them to perfect you, to renew you, to refine you, and to make you an agent of His kingdom as you trust Him there. You can have faith in your sufferings in Jesus because He's sovereign over you, over them. Secondly, because He knows you in them. What does He say here? I know your tribulation. That's the biblical kind of language for not just a bare knowledge, right? But an intimacy, a connection, that between best friends who can finish each other's sentences, right? This deep knowledge, or between wives and husbands, right? This deep union and connection and commitment. Jesus knows you in your sufferings. Why? Because He has lived them. As He describes Himself here, I am the one who died and has come back to life. Any kind of suffering that you're going through, any, I have gone through it to a maximum experience greater than what you have gone through, because I have gone through hell itself, the very wrath and curse of God against all sins of all my people for all time, as I hung on that cross, experiencing the most brutal of physical sufferings as well. I know this. And so I can know you in them. And furthermore, I want you to know me in them. I want you to have the special experience of fellowship with me in these sufferings. What did Paul talk about to the Philippians? We are actually raised up from the dead in Christ in this life that we might fellowship together with Him in His sufferings. There is something amazing about the Christian journey as we suffer together with Jesus by faith. The things that are brought on us, or the things that we may even be directly persecuted for believing in Jesus, there's a deep connection with Him there, a knowledge of Him, He of us, and us of Him in that space that He's like no other. One of my favorite preachers in our little denomination across the years is an older man named Joe Novenson. He's probably my favorite preacher that I've ever listened to. He's retired now. He became a radiator salesman at the end of his career as a preacher because he was going through some things in his journey, and he thought he needed to step away from the pulpit. Then he stayed a radiator salesman because he thought, I'm a way better evangelist as a radiator salesman than I am as a preacher. And he's probably the best preacher I've ever heard. Good word for all of us preachers. But Joe told this story that I'll never forget. I heard him preach this at a conference one time. And he was talking about his son. His youngest son was sitting with him in church as a missionary was reporting in on a missions conference weekend at their church. And it was a pastor from an underground movement of churches in China. And he was talking about all the suffering of Christians there and the persecutions and the threats that faced the church there. And his young son said to Joe and whispered to his dad, Dad, why is that happening to Christians in China? Why doesn't God love them, Dad? Why isn't He taking care of them? And the pastor continued and talked about how God was moving and working there. And then Joe got up and led them in communion. And as he was around the table, was saying, you know, these sufferings that Christians in China are facing, that you are facing, are a special place to commune with Jesus. They're a special way that Jesus loves us. This meal actually reminds us of that and of the great sufferings of Christ on our behalf. There is a love and a knowledge of Jesus in these sufferings that is unlike anything else. And when they got home, his son said to him, Dad, why does God love the Chinese church so much? There is a unique, mysterious love, intimacy with Jesus in the middle of your sufferings. many of you know this far better than I do. I will never forget ministering communion to a husband and a wife with a couple of other elders when this young husband, 35, was dying of cancer. And we came to their home and we talked and we prayed and we read scripture. We had a little word around the scripture. And then we shared communion, and the husband was now at this point so weak with pancreatic cancer that he could not get out of his recliner. And so his wife, when we served the communion, just instinctively got up in the chair with him. And they took communion together, and we all took communion together. And it was truly the most holy and intimate moment of my entire life. I felt like I was watching something that I shouldn't be seeing. It was too holy for me to see. There was this intimacy between them, yes, this love between them, but more so basking in the love of Christ for them in that most difficult of spaces. This same woman, when he went on to die several months later, and I was sort of a pastor shepherd in their lives, not directly a part of our church. He was a pastor himself. She would say to me all before in the months before he died and then shortly after, "Paul, if God takes my husband, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore." And we would talk through that each time, and we would work through that in the conversation. And she would come back to, "I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to be a Christian no matter what God does." And so it wasn't wooden with her. It wasn't all wine and roses with her. It wasn't that she was perfected in all of her righteousness with her. But there was, in the middle of even a struggling faith in all this, this intimacy and knowledge of Jesus and Jesus knowing her and him, it was unlike anything I've ever seen. That's what Christ wants to give us in our sufferings. He's Lord of them. He knows us in them. Thirdly, he's committed to calming our fears in them. It's Sunday, right? This afternoon, I don't know when it'll hit. Maybe you've got a holiday tomorrow. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you'll get the Sunday scaries this afternoon, right? Or this evening. Preachers get the Saturday scaries. We're a little bit different, right? You know? But you know these things, right? You're worried about what's coming, entering into the week. How are you going to handle it? And I've seen new commercials about the Sunday scaries. You know, it's kind of fun. But what do we know? We are often more afraid of the suffering that is coming than what we're actually experiencing now. Often our fears about what may be coming are more difficult for us even than the entering into them is. We know this from life experience. Well, Jesus says here, "I know you in these things. I know the suffering you're experiencing now, the loss of financial gain, the poverty you're experiencing, but truly it's a place where you are rich because you are knowing me and experiencing my love there. I know you in what's going on now, and I know what's coming because I've planned it. I know that Satan's got his purposes, but I'm Lord even over that, that more tribulation is coming. Some of you in a period of persecution are going to be imprisoned. Some of you are going to have to suffer even unto death. But I want to say to you," what does he say? "Don't be afraid. Fear not." That phrase is just everywhere in the Bible, isn't it? It's there, yes, around all the Advent and Christmas stories. You know, constantly the angels are saying, "Don't be afraid. Fear not," to Zechariah and Elizabeth, to Mary and to Joseph, to the angels, to the shepherds on the Christmas morning early, right? Fear not. It's there all throughout. The prophets of old, angels speak, or prophets speak to God's people in the Old Testament, telling them not to be afraid. The apostles carrying on Jesus' ministry, right, are saying, fear not, don't be afraid. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of boldness and power and self-control. Don't be afraid. Jesus himself in his ministry, right? Fear not, little flock, for it is my Father's will to give you the kingdom of God. See, fear not is a calling on us from Jesus. It is a command, if you will, from Jesus to us. Don't be afraid. But it is at the very same time a promise of grace to us in Jesus. You don't have to be afraid, because I'm with you in these things, because I'm Lord over these things, because I'm loving you deeply in these things. I'm knowing you and you're knowing me in these things. You don't have to be afraid. I'm here to grace you with the ability to cast your fears upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for you. Fear not. Fear not. It's just so beautiful, isn't it, when you enter into that, when you experience that. It just comes to us continually, right, as a call and as a blessing. For me, I have Saturday scaries about preaching and all that Sunday often means, but in my current kind of life journey and life arc, I also kind of have Saturday morning scaries, because that's the day I don't have to get up early and get going and help Fran get going and try to get her to her camp experience for neuro recovery. I don't have to figure out how I'm going to manage the whole day, getting her there, getting to the office, getting back, doing all those things, right? Saturday's the day that is my day off. It's my Sabbath. But what often happens to me on Saturday morning is I get terrified. Can we keep doing this? Can I keep doing this? What's coming, Lord? What's ahead? How much recovery is there going to be? I'm scared, Lord. And what Jesus has been doing over and over again, sometimes it's through a friend who will text me on a Saturday morning and then we talk on the phone. Sometimes it's it's just through his word. Sometimes it's through the course of the day and how he meets me and encourages me. But he just says, Paul, I fear not. I'm loving Fran in this. I'm loving you in this. I'm at work in this. Fran is ministering to people in this. Fear not. That's what he wants to say to you. Fill in your story. Fear not, a call and an offer of grace. Lastly, yes, he's sovereign over these things. Yes, he wants to know you in these things. Yes, he wants to calm your fears in these things, but he wants to conquer in you, in through you, by these things. I love what Fleming Rutledge, the Episcopal priest, writes in her great book about Advent. She says, you know what happens is we try to take all the mystery out of everything, all the adventure out of everything. We try to get every jot and tittle figured out theologically, and we forget what the Advent story, what all the gospel is about, is about the invasion of God in and through Christ to win a cosmic battle over the forces of evil and darkness, that God is bringing great victory to the cosmos through Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, the victory of God in Christ. It's there for us. And what Jesus is alluding to here is, when you trust me in your sufferings, when you know that I'm Lord over them, when we have this intimacy in them, when you are moved out of your fears, what do fears tend to do, right? To paralyze you, to keep you from stepping forward. When you're moved out of paralysis to trust, yes, with fits and starts, but truly by grace, then there's a sense in which you are entering into the conquest of Christ. Your great adventure is seeing God work salvation in and through you, even in the middle of your sufferings. I'll close with this. I have some dear friends, Fran and I do, in Knoxville, Tennessee, and Jeff and Deneen Swanson, and they were our closest friends there, and we remained very close. And we were finishing our time at Redeemer Knoxville, and then I was working for the presbytery for the regional church on, you know, promoting church planting and church renewal. And then I got called to go work for the whole denomination. It was going to mean a move to us, for us to the Atlanta area. And it was, and I used to just say to them before that happened, when I was just, I felt like I was just stuck in Knoxville and stuck doing these things. I'd several times said this to them at dinner, and I was like in my early 50s at the time. I feel like the last train of adventure has left the station and I'm not on it. Well, since we moved to Atlanta after that and led a missions agency and helped a denomination through COVID, went to Los Angeles and helped the church there in the middle of COVID, got to come to San Antonio and start a new life here, and now we're entering into a whole new season of our life. There has been plenty of adventure in those last 10 years. The adventure really is clinging to Jesus in the sufferings you may have, because he's working in and through you to perfect you, yes, as Paul told the church, the Corinthian church, these light and momentary sufferings are creating in us an eternal weight of glory. That's true, but he's also working to win his battle over evil and the evil one through you. And when you cling to him by faith, imperfectly but truly, you're conquering. And you don't need to fear death or even the second death, because Christ has won and he will win in us. That's how we can endure by faith in suffering. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you care about us deeply beyond our wildest imaginations, even and especially at times in our sufferings. Lord Jesus, you know us there, and we can know you there. You can move us out of fear. You can even conquer through your gospel in us and through us. Lord, help us. Encourage us. Feed us at the table of your sufferings even now, Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.